It would be my honor.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I am excited about tonight because I believe in youth. I am the result of a church that invested in young people. I started preaching this gospel when I was 15 years old, 15 and a half years old. My first missionary trip to preach abroad was at 16. And I was a troubled child. I grew up in a city that was not a good city, city of Chicago. I was involved in all kinds of stuff that wasn't right. But the Lord came to my rescue. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, I departed completely from that. And I know that my pastors believed in me. And he's still my pastor to this day. And it's been way bunch of years that I won't disclose. I started pastoring when I was officially 19 years old. 19 years old. But I've said I've been a hybrid because I've done every ministry in church except women's ministry, and that's a reason for that. But I believe in young people, and I believe that we should invest in our generation. Our guest speaker today, when my daughter, that little redhead that was singing here on Fire for God, was in this belly, my wife and I were taking care of a church in New Jersey. And this young man and his wife were part of that church. They were very young. I think they were still in high school or even younger, 16 years old, great. And they were shy as could be. He was a troublemaker, she was very shy. But he was my piano player and she was my worship leader, even though her knees would shake and I would play the piano, and sometimes he would help me with the guitar or something else. And I would tell her, you're gonna lead, and she would cry, but she led and she did it until now she's an amazing worship leader. Amen. Natalie, we love you. Years later, they turned into great men and women of God. They came over to Delaware. They were youth pastors in this church. Their kids were twins, were born while attending this church. And for me, as a man that I trust and I believe that has a seed for this generation, a seed for you tonight. So I want you to please welcome with a great hand clap offering my friend, Jose Lopez.
Love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, come on. Hey. 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 Come on. Hey. Okay, can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me? Is this mic working? No? Oh, there we go. Hey, let's go. Give it up for the sound man in the back. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. That's a little awkward for me. I do not like getting applauded. It's just strange for me because, honestly, it's got nothing to do with me. I'm only here because of God that's been good, because of a God that's been faithful, because of God that's been merciful, gracious, kind, loving. And that God that was faithful when I was 16 years old is the same God that's faithful today at 36. And so if you're going to give it applause, give it up to God. Because it's all about Him. Listen, I don't know if you know, but tonight is a very special night. It is not an accident that you are here. Tonight's a very special night because, as we have said over and over and over again, we have themed this night Awaken DE. Awaken Delaware. But the reality is that what we're praying for is for God to awaken a generation. And I believe that God wants to awaken a generation. Do you believe that with me? Oh, come on. I said, I believe that God wants to awaken a generation. But what I have learned is that before God awakens a people, He awakens a person. Before God awakens a generation, He awakens an individual. And before He takes awakening out into the streets, it first has to start with the individual in the seats. And so I'm going to be honest with you. I came today to encourage. I came today to stir up. But I also came today to step on some toes. Because I believe that God wants to do a work in each and every single person that is in this room that will lead outside of these four walls, that would cause a generation to be transformed by something that is real. Because your generation is hungry and desperate for a real, authentic move of God. Your generation is hungry and desperate for something real. But in order for something real to happen, we have to rise up and be something real.
Yeah, that's good.
And so it starts with us. And so before we get into it, can we just pray for a second? Can you just close your eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed? God, we have worshiped. We have celebrated. We've shouted and we cried. But God, now I pray that you would give us the ability to hear your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us, that your word would do what only your word can do, that you would transform us from the inside out in a way that only you can transform. God, I pray that tonight would not just be another night where we experience your presence and your power, and then 2 days later it fades away. God, today I pray that this would be a turning point, a pivotal moment for each and every single individual that is hearing the sound of my voice. Because you love them, and you have a purpose for them. And that is to reach a generation that is lost. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, give it up one more time. Before I go any further, can we give it up for DWC? Come on, yo. Listen, I'm not going to lie. I was fanboying a little bit. I'm like, oh my God, it's DWC. I got front seats. You know, like, I've been listening to them. Listen, if you have a cop their album, go ahead and cop their album. It is so, so good. Give it up for DWC one more time. And can we give a shout out to Pastor Danny and Pastor Ashiara? Come on. Hey, we need more fathers, mothers, pioneers who will pave the way for our generation, who will never stop believing in what God wants to do. And so Pastor Danny, Pastora Shiara, Pastor Shiara, I'm sorry, I'm Puerto Rican, so we do the pastora, you know what I mean? Pastor Shiara, we love you guys. We're so grateful for you. We're thankful for the work that you have put into us. And I am literally the harvest of a seed that's been sown for so many years. And so we are grateful for you. Hey, I want to go to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I know it's a young adults night, but I want to go to the book of Revelation. If you don't know where the book of Revelation is at the very end of your Bible. If you got an iPhone, it's the very last book listed under the list there. But we're going to go to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Before we get into it, I want to give you a little bit of context. The book of Revelation was written by a man named John. John was a disciple of Jesus who has been cast out and exiled to a place called Patmos to spend the rest of his entire life there by himself. And in this island where he's by himself being persecuted and under punishment, the Lord Jesus visits him and he gives him this vision. And as part of this vision, he gives them seven letters to write to seven churches. The intent of those seven letters is, number one, to commend the churches for things that they're slaying it in, right? Areas that they're just absolutely killing it in. But there's also this intent to correct them in the areas that they're not doing so great in, you know what I mean? But not only does he want to correct them, but he wants to challenge them to be the church that he's called them to be. And I believe that that's what God wants to do tonight. I believe he wants to challenge us to be all that we were called to be. And so he writes this letter to a church called Sardis. This is a church that is known for being really wealthy and really influential. It's a church that looks like they've got everything going on. It's a church that looks like they're thriving. And it's a church that looks like they're making an impact for God's kingdom. But I want you to see what Jesus says to the church of Sardis. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works." Look at your neighbor and say, "I know your works." You have this reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Then he says, wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up.
Wake up.
Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Shake him up a little bit and say, wake up. And strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works to be complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, let him hear.
Amen.
A couple of years ago, my wife and I think it was during COVID, you know, everybody was bored in COVID, right? We were stuck in our houses. We were binge watching Netflix and every other streaming platform that's out there. We were just binging everything to the point that now we have absolutely nothing to watch because we have watched everything. And now our house is completely bored, not because we don't have anything to do, but because we have nothing to watch. And so we got obsessed with this show called Catfish. Anybody ever hear of Catfish? Okay, so this show, if you haven't seen the show, let me tell you about the show. The show is interesting because it tells a story of all these people who built relationships with people online or through some other way other than meeting them in person. They had no idea who they were. They just had a name and a possible picture. And so what ended up happening is these guys, I'm going to use a guy. This guy would end up thinking that he's in a relationship with a supermodel. And then he, after a while of being committed to this person, they would be totally committed and totally devoted to this person to the point that they would send gifts their way and they would send money often. And then what would end up happening is that after months and sometimes even years, reach out to the host of the show to say, hey, I want you to seek this person out. I want you to hunt them down. I want you to schedule time for us to meet together because I want to finally meet the love of my life. Right? And then the moment where the bomb would drop comes. And this guy finds out that instead of being in a relationship with Lindsay, the supermodel, he's in a relationship with Agnes, the hunchback with a lazy eye. And he's devastated because he's been deceived all this time. And he's been abused and misused. And he sent gifts and he sent money to a person he never even knew. And I, as I'm watching that show, you have to understand, I'm going to be honest with you. Please forgive me. I can't stand stupidity. It drives me nuts. I don't like stupid people. Pastor Danny's never going to invite me back. I don't like stupid people. So as I'm watching this show, I'm thinking, man, these people are absolutely dumb. And I want to be sensitive because there's probably somebody in the room that at some point has happened to. I'm sorry if it has. But the reality is that as I'm watching that show, I'm wondering what kind of person allows this to happen to them. Like, you didn't see the signs? Dude never wanted to see you in person. Every time you tried to schedule a date, there was a reason. Grandma was dying. Grandma died again. Grandma died. Like, you didn't see this coming, right? But then I also have other questions. Like, what kind of person waste and spend and devote so much time to present this false reality to somebody just to misuse them and abuse them and lure them in to take advantage of them? And then the Holy Spirit hit me because the reality is that unfortunately for every single one of us in this place, we have people in our churches that are doing the same thing every single week. Can I talk about it? Can I talk about it? We have people catfishing the people of God, the church of God, God himself pretending to be something that they are not. devoting themselves to deceiving people and putting a lot of energy presenting this false reality of who they appear to be, being people who appear to be to have this form of godliness, like Timothy said, but deny the power of God. We have people in the churches pretending to be things that they were never actually going to be. And we do it with the intent of luring God, taking advantage of the blessings of relationship with Him. And it happens all the time. We see it all over. Because unfortunately in the church today, we have people that are more infatuated with their external appearance than what's really going on the inside of them. People who look like they've got it going on. People who know how to put on a show. People who know how to filter their lives in such a way that at first glance it looks like they're all good. But the reality is that things are not always what they seem. So we got worship leaders. We've got worship leaders that are famous but have no faith. We've got preachers that are popular but have no power. We have people that have a lot of followers but have no real significance or influence. People who sing, shout, and serve on a Sunday and sleep around on a Monday. Can we talk about the fakeness that's going on in the church? And I want to challenge a generation to come out of that, because God is looking for something that's real. Whew. You see, the problem is that I have discovered over the 20 years of being in a relationship with God that you just can't catfish Him. You cannot catfish God. He is the only one who sees all of the evidence and exposes our reality. He is the only one who has the power and the authority to. That's why He introduces Himself to the church of Sardis the way that He does. As He who holds, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What He's trying to tell them is, listen, I've got something to say, and this is not coming from any Joe Schmo. You see, this isn't coming from the Jake Paul of boxing. You know what I mean? This is coming from the Muhammad Ali. This is coming from somebody who knows what He's talking about. He has the full authority and the full power to call you out on your dysfunction and your mess and to reveal what's really going on the inside. He can see past all your hooting and all your hollering. He can see past all of your singing and dancing. He can see past all the prophesying and speaking in tongues. He can see past all your playing church. He is the one who can see past all of that and reveal the reality and the authenticity of everything you do and everything you are. We talk a lot about Riz in this society. But He's the only one that can expose if you really have the Riz. Come on. I know I'm pushing 40, but come on. He's really looking to see if you got the Riz of the Holy Spirit, that charisma of the Holy Spirit that's breathing on the inside of you. You cannot catfish God. Because He says, I know the reality of everything that you do and everything that you are. He says, I know your works. You have this reputation of being alive. Everything looks good on the outside. People know your name. People know where you're from. People know how talented you are. People know how good you look. People know you got that drip. People see your church fit. People see you got the vibe. Whatever you want to look at it, I know that the reputation that you have of being alive, but you are dead. That's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. You know what's really scary? Is when somebody's crazy and they don't know it. It's a crazy thing to be in dysfunction and not know that you're there. It's a crazy thing to be toxic and not know that you're the toxic one. Come on. God's done with playing games. You look like you're alive. You look like you've got it all together. You lift and you shout and you dance and you hop and you prophesy and you preach and you sing and you write amazing songs, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that is if you're doing that and not being alive on the inside, awakened by the Holy Spirit of God, that makes everything you do authentic and real. You're dead. Let me ask you something. When God examines everything you are on the inside, what does he find? What does he find? Man, I remember being a 16-year-old kid. My family was so broken. I have experienced every single form of abuse you can think of. I've been physically abused, emotionally abused, sexually abused. We don't talk about that in the church. My parents were abusive, alcoholics, druggies. My parents at one point were so hooked on Ready Rock, we didn't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I had to gather up all the change that I could in my house so that I could go to the Spanish bodega in Vineland and get some ham and cheese and some bread just so I could feed my brother and sister breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then I would go to school, and I was the man. I was the guy everybody came to. I had all the charisma. I had that riz. I ain't had the drip because I was broke. But everybody knows who Jose was, because Jose was the cool guy. He was also the guy that was getting high and drunk and fighting every other week and getting kicked out of school. And I remember I would go home thinking, yeah, that was a great day. Everybody's going and thinking I'm cool and I'm awesome and I'm hip and I got the vibe and I got the riz and I got everybody wants to be around me. I'm the dude at school. But when I go home, I'm strapped in my room begging God to save me from my situation, because I was suicidal and I knew that if my life did not change, I would end up in prison, in a gang, or a drug addict homeless on the streets until God stepped into my life. So at some point, you have to examine your life and say, what's really going on the inside? And I came to tell you that if you're done playing games, it's time to wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to stop pretending. It's time to stop playing church and start becoming the church. It's time to stop playing with God. It's time to start running to God. It's time to start believing in God. It's time to start serving God. It's time to wake up. And that's encouraging. Because he told the church of Sardis, I know your reputation. I know that you have a reputation for being alive. Can we talk about how reputations have to do with opinions, but realities have to do with facts? And the problem is that we are so concerned about perpetuating our reputations and not concerned enough with the reality of our souls. And God says, it's time to wake up. Now, mind you, he just told them they were dead. So it's a little bit of a bad news, good news situation. How could you be dead and wake up? Because the dead that he's talking about is a dead spiritually. You see, you could be dead spiritually if you're caught sleeping. You see, to be spiritually asleep is to be spiritually dead, and to be spiritually dead is to be without hope. To understand that, you have to understand the context of who God was talking to and why he was saying the things he was saying. You see, the Church of Sardis, as I was saying before, was a church that was known. They had a reputation. People thought they were wealthy. People thought they were awesome. People thought they were good. People thought they had it all together, right? The reason why that was is because Sardis was situated on top of a very high, hilltop, mountaintop. It was actually considered to be impenetrable by their enemies. Every time somebody would come up against them, they failed because they had the upper hand, they had the advantage, and they had people who would surround the city and stand watch to ensure that nobody could penetrate the city until one day this general shows up and he's just watching. And he's looking and he's observing and he notices this soldier who comes down from his watch point through the secret passage. And then he goes back up. And he says, "Oh, now I got you." And when night came, what he did was he led this military army through that passage. And when they got up the mountain, they noticed that the people of Sardis got so comfortable, they left their place unguarded. Because listen to me, comfort will always leave you vulnerable. Comfort will always leave you exposed. Comfort will always expose your weaknesses, and it will be to your detriment to be a Christian who's comfortable with going to church on Sunday while living a different life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It would be dangerous for you to be so comfortable with your surroundings that you don't look any different from the group that you're surrounded by. Instead, you are trying to be exactly like them because you want to be comfortable. And can I tell you that the comfort will expose your weaknesses and will prove that you are spiritually asleep, which means that you are spiritually dead. Simply because you've got comfortable. That's why he says, "Wake up." You see, you can't be comfortable. You have to be alert. Another version of the Bible actually says, "Stand watch, be alert." Because at any point in time, you can be exposed to the danger. You know what this looks like? It would be the equivalent of walking, of sleepwalking down I-95. Let's see how long you last in that situation. He'd be like just out of nowhere. That's the danger of sleepwalking in this world. You expose yourself to the dangers around you. So he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God." You see, look at your neighbor and say, "You got to wake up." Tell him you got to work it out. And you got to finish it. You got to wake up, work it out, and finish it. What do I mean by those things? This thing is not about how you start. It's about how you finish. You see, you can't expect to go to the gym once a month and expect real change to happen. That's what happens to us every single year. Come January, everybody's setting goals and they've got new determination. And this year I'm getting my beach bod and I'm going to get ripped and I'm going to get that six pack that'll probably never come back. Because it's hard. Because you got to be dedicated. Because it's not about how you start going to the gym. It's how you go to the gym committedly and consistently, day in and day out. It's not about how you start your diet, but how you finish it. That's why your salvation is not about how you started when you made a 10-second prayer. Your salvation is really worked out as you take a step each and every single day towards a God who loves you. You gotta work it out. You've gotta finish it. We're good at starting things and never finishing them. I like cycling. Cycling is where you get on a bike And to answer the question that everybody's thinking, not to give you a visual, but yes, I wear the spandex. Okay, I go hard, right? Like just, I'm into it, right? So much so that last year I did 3 century rides, which a century ride is 100 miles. 2 of them I did for MS Society and all that stuff. The point is that every time I start that 100 miles, I'm like, I'm gonna get it. It's gonna be easy. Mile 10 gets in, I'm like, I'm killing it. Mile 20 gets in, I'm killing it. 30, 40, 50, I'm just slaying it. I get to 60 and I'm like, God, rapture! I'm gonna give up, I can't do this. I'm gonna quit. That's what Jesus is talking about in here. Because he continues and he says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works to be complete in the sight of God. He says, I just want you to finish it. Too many times we start with telling God, God, I'm going to change and I'm going to transform and I'm going to start reading my Bible and I'm going to start praying. How many empty promises have we made to God before we decide enough, it is enough. I'm going to finish what I've started. It's not about how we start, it's about how we finish. You got to get to the point where you push past the 60 and you push past the 70 and you push past the 80 and you push past the 90 until you get to the 100 and you realize all I had to do was keep pedaling. All I had to do was keep walking. All I had to do was keep being faithful. All I had to do was keep serving. All I had to do was keep devoting myself, because listen to me, I literally heard the Spirit of God say, if you stop pedaling, that is the only way you lose. The only way you lose is if you stop. If you give up. If you quit. We can't quit on what God is doing in our lives. He's looking for a finished work within us. He's looking for something that's been completed. Not perfected, but completed. Finished. Finish well. That's why Paul would say, I have run the race. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. Because just like Rocky Balboa, every time life got me, every time life came at me, I just kept getting up. And every time I wanted to quit, I just kept getting up. And I just kept punching. And I don't know how I made it, but I did. Never give up. Never give up. He says, I have found your works to be incomplete in the sight of God. But then he continues. Now he tells them in verse 2, the hope that they have in waking up. But in verse 3, he tells them what it looks like to be awake. He says, remember then. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, remember. Remember. Remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Remember, the word remember means to exercise your memory. So in other words, it's not the idea of the time where you lost your AirPods, let's say your AirPods or your keys, and you happen to remember it. It's not something that happens, it's something that you intentionally do. It's something that, like, think about the way that you would study for an exam in school. How many are in college right now? Anybody in college? Okay. Praise God. Praise God. How many are in high school? Whatever. Okay, cool. Yeah. So the way that you would examine, the way that you would prepare for an exam or a test, where you work to study and to remember and to not forget, that is the kind of remember that he's talking about. And he says, remember what you have experienced. See, the problem that many of us have, and the reason why so many of us have lost our passion, and the reason why so many of us have gotten comfortable, is because we have forgotten what we have experienced in the Lord. We have forgotten how good and faithful He has been. We have forgotten that salvation only comes from Him alone. We have forgotten that He has been gracious and good and kind. We have forgotten that He has been faithful. Let me tell you something. If you don't know what you have experienced, if you can't remember what you have experienced, remember that you were able to step in through those doors today. That you had breath in your lungs today to be able to hear the Word of God, to experience His presence through the worship of DWC. Remember what He's done. Remember the grace that you have experienced. Remember the salvation that He has provided for you. Remember the way that He has loved you like no one else has loved you before. Remember the purpose that He has over your life. Remember the calling that He's placed over you. Remember the words that have been spoken over your life. The experience that you had. Remember the encounter that you had when you first gave your life to Jesus. Look at your neighbors and say, I can't quit. I can't forget. I can't forget it. Me personally, I cannot forget what God has done in my life. I cannot. And listen to me, I will not. For me, it's not optional. I can't forget it. We used to sing a song 20 years ago. And it's one of the songs that we learned doing worship with Pastor Danny. It's called, When I Think About the Lord. Come on, you know it? When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He set my feet on what? On solid ground. You remember what the Lord has done in your life. I can't forget it. I can't forget how I would spend, my wife and I, we spent so long praying for children. And we tried and we tried and we tried and we couldn't. And we went through in vitro and through a whole process. And now, when a doctor told us we couldn't have one, we ended up with two. Come on. You see, I can't forget that. I can't forget what God has done in my life. You can't forget what God has done in your life. You gotta be intentional to remember. That's how you make it through this thing. I know I'm struggling, but I remember when God got me through that previous season. When God got me through that situation I didn't think I was gonna get through. And He got me through it. I remember when I was broke and God provided for me. I remember when everybody abandoned me and the Lord sent a family to take me in. I was at one point 16 years old. Listen, 2 weeks after I gave my life to Jesus. Don't ever let anybody lie to you and say that giving your life to Jesus makes everything better. Because 2 weeks after I gave my life to Jesus, I found myself homeless. I had nowhere to go. You have to understand, my entire family is full of alcoholics, drug addicts, gang members, and that is not a situation I wanted to be in. And his family from church took me in, and that's how I ended up under Pastor Danny's teaching. Come on, I remember. That's why you can't get me to forget what God has done. I remember, and I remember if He did it before. If He was more than able then, He's more than able now. I remember. But it's not just about your experience. He says, remember what you have received and what you hear. You see, in order to hear something, somebody has to say something. And sometimes we have people in the church all the time, God just doesn't speak to me. He's not speaking to me. Well, maybe it's because you're not listening. And the way that you listen is by opening up your Bible. Because the Bible tells us, the Bible is very clear, the main way that God speaks to us is through His Word. In fact, it reminds me of what James said. James said this in James chapter 1 verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers alone, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, everybody say doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. You see, when God says, remember what you hear, let's substitute remember with do. Do what you hear, because James tells us that what happens when we are a hearer of the word and not a doer. Look at the next verse. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away. For if anyone is a hearer, not a doer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. You see, this is why people with amnesia have a problem. Because what ends up happening when somebody has amnesia is everyone around them expects them to behave and live the way that they're supposed to be. But when you have amnesia, what ends up happening is you don't remember who you are. And because you don't remember who you are, you don't live the way you used to live. You see, it's the same in the church. You see, when we are hearers of God's word, when we hear God's word and we don't remember it or we don't do it, we become like people who look at themselves in the mirror and all of a sudden get spiritual amnesia, because if you don't know who you are, you'll behave like somebody you were never meant to be. If you don't know who you are, you'll behave like somebody you were never meant to be. And listen to me. The real you that is not the real you that Christ created you to be is not the real you at all. I'm going to say that again. The real you that is not the real you that Christ designed, destined, and purposed you to be, then it is not the real you at all. Too many of us are living lives and behaving in such a way that God says is not yourself, because it's not who he created you to be. It's not who he designed for you to be. It's not who he intended you to be. And so he says you need to go back to what you heard, because I told you who you are. I told you how you should live. I told you what you should be. I told you what I've called you. I've called you with a purpose and a destiny. So remember. You see, this is God's wake-up call to the church. And a lot of times we get mad because it doesn't sound very pretty. But if you read between the lines, it's not that God wants to punish us. It's not that God wants to destroy us. Oh, he's upset. But it's like when you look at a child. You see, I'm a parent. And when my kid does something they're not supposed to do, I yell and I punish because I love them. It's God's love and his grace that calls you to wake up. It's because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to experience hell. And he doesn't want you to experience heartache. And he doesn't want you to experience the wrath. And he doesn't want you to experience all kinds of horrible things. It's because he loves you that he says, wake up, church! Stop playing games! Wake up and be everything I called you to be. Remember who you are. Remember what I've told you. Remember what I've done in your life. Because I love you and I have so much more intended for you. If you make it, if you endure, if you overcome, listen to me, I will never blot you out of the book of life. But you've got to wake up. Because you can't keep going down this path. Everybody say, wake up. Why? Because in Revelation chapter 3, he continues and he says something that's really interesting. And he says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. What happens when the danger that we face is not the devil? I know we don't want to talk about it in the church anymore because it sounds hard, but what happens when the threat is not the devil? It's not his demons. It's not the kingdom of darkness. What happens when God starts talking about himself like a thief and not a lover? What happens when God doesn't talk about how he's a deliverer and how he's a restorer? And what happens when instead of all that, God says, if you don't wake up, I will come to you like a thief. And you won't know when that time will come. You see, there's two realities we have to face as people. I need a water. There's two. Well, praise the Lord. There's two realities that we face as people and as human beings. One of them is at one point or another, life on this earth ends. At one point or another, we will meet our Maker. The other reality is that we never know when that time will come. You see, this is not like the next season of Fortnite or the next edition of Call of Duty. Come on, I remember in the days when the Xbox just came out and we were waiting for Halo. And I'm not talking about Beyonce's song either. I'm talking about the Halo that matters. The Halo that you spent hours on, where you almost lost your salvation for 2 seconds talking trash to your boys. And we would wait for that midnight release. Anybody remember the midnight releases? Where you'd have to wait in line like it was Black Friday at GameStop. Just waiting hours. You'd just be sitting there, I can't wait to play. By the time you got out of there, you couldn't even play because it was like 4 o'clock in the morning. But you would wait for that sucker, wouldn't you? There's a date you would never forget. You go there and every single day you wake up. It's the 11th of November. I can't wait. 30 more days, 40 more days. You see, the difference between that and this is that you don't know when it's coming. But the same way you're so alert for a video game that has no, absolutely no value or importance in your life. I'm not saying those are bad things. But the same way that you would expect that release to come out, oh man, you should wait for the return of your Savior with so much more fervor, with so much more desire. You should be eagerly expecting because he comes like a thief in the night. And he doesn't give you any warnings. He doesn't tell you when it's happening. He just tells you, you better be ready. Here's my question. Are you ready? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to really think for a second. Are you ready? Are you ready? I know what it looks like on the outside. But I want you to take a second and just look at the inside for a second. And really ask yourself, are you ready? Because if we're going to talk about awakening, that means that something happens on the inside of us that is not only awakened, but is awaiting for the return of the Lord who leads us into this eternal life that is far greater, far superior, far better than anything this life has to offer. But you've got to be ready for it. Listen, maybe tonight, maybe you found yourself in one of these categories. Maybe you've been in church for a whole a whole lot of time. You've been in church your whole life, but really, on the inside, you've been going through the motions. And you know about God, and you know about what God has done, and you know God is good, and you know all that stuff. But if you're really honest with yourself, it's you're not sure if you have the real thing. I want to give you an opportunity tonight, with pastor's permission. Am I good? Okay, cool. I know we got tacos waiting for us. But we got to wrestle with the reality that at some point or another, Jesus is coming for us. And He's not coming for a lukewarm church. He's coming for a church that is on fire and ablaze for Him. So if that's you, this opportunity to wake up is for you. Maybe this is all new for you. Maybe you've never truly experienced God's mercy and God's grace. Maybe you've never done what the Bible just told us to do and to repent. You see, that word repent simply means to turn your life around. In fact, the actual word means, the actual word for repentance in the Greek is metanoia, and it actually means to change the way that you think. The way you think about yourself, the way you think about sin, the way that you think about God. And tonight God is calling you by name. Some of you have been feeling this urge on the inside of you to say, I want what that man is talking about. It's okay if you call me that man, because I don't care if you know my name. I care if you know Jesus' name. And I'm telling you right now that if you're feeling that way, your night is tonight to change, to be transformed, to be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the everlasting light of Jesus. The one who can transform, the one who can heal, the one who can set free. If you've got breath in your lungs, it's not too late for you. His hand is not short that it cannot reach into the deepest parts of hell and rip you out of it. But your time is now. And so right now I'm going to do something that might make you feel uncomfortable. And that's okay. I'm going to do something that's going to require a little bit of boldness. And I'm going to ask you right now, if that's you, if you're one of those people, I want you to come running out of your chair right now and come up to the front. I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to this man named Jesus who can set you free. Come on. I want you to leave here refreshed, renewed, transformed, delivered. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on. God is doing something new. God is doing something fresh. God is changing and transforming. He's setting free. He's breaking chains in the name of Jesus. And I know we're getting ready to sing a song with the band. I want you to listen to the words that you're singing. This song is called Surrender. And I want you to take a moment right now. Listen to me. You don't need me to lay hands on you. You don't need me to pray over you. You can actually speak to God yourself. And the only thing you have to do is say, God, forgive me of my sins. God, set me free. God, deliver me, and I put my trust in you. In fact, let's pray that prayer together. Every head bow, every eye closed. Come on, church, begin to intercede for these kids. If you're up here, I want you to repeat after me. Dear Lord, would you come into my life? I acknowledge that I am a sinner before your presence. God, I'm desperate for you to be my master, my Lord, my Savior. I acknowledge that I cannot do it myself, but I have to depend on you. And so today, I put my trust in you and in you alone, in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen, amen.